I missed. I'm going to make the transition to this headset real quick. Am I good? Am I good? Can you hear me? A couple things that I missed. We are doing financial peace this evening at 5 o'clock. Belinda, I saw you sneak in here. Is there anything that we need to know about financial peace before?
Well, it's not too late to sign up, and you'll still get the free 2 weeks if you want to check it out for free. There's a special link on the sign-up sheet.
Okay. The special link or the sign-up sheet is going to be.
It's in the back.
It's in the back. Okay, it's in. Go to the fellowship hall and sprint to the fellowship hall immediately after service. Sign up. So if you're planning on doing that, we are still planning on meeting here at 5 o'clock, 5 to 7 o'clock. Sure. Yeah. So go ahead and bring some food. We can snack and. Talk about money. It should be rice and beans. At the end of the financial piece, we'll learn that it's going to be rice and beans that we're going to have for dinner. So we're looking forward to that. I'm not going to forget it this time. If you are in second grade or younger, you are dismissed for King's Kids. You're going to be with Jerrica today, and you are going to learn about the importance of missions. Praise the Lord for that. And as they are dismissing to go to King's Kids, we found out that Craig has COVID over the weekend, and I have just, it's been a fun 72 hours, and I am nonetheless thankful because this is not outside the will of God. So the message that we're going to hear, even through a sinner like me, is something that the Lord has prepared before the foundations of the world, even. So this is not meaningless. This is not surprising God, even if I am a little bit more than surprised, to say the least. So before we get into God's word together, would you pray with me? Because I need it. Oh God, you know my heart. You know what is going on. You know what is going on inside me right now. And you know, you've seen my preparation. You have seen everything. And Lord, you know that if there is anything that is good that comes from this, it is only by your doing. There is nothing that I offer. So Lord, hide me, make Christ magnified so that we as your people will come away loving Jesus more, so that we will come away loving your word more, so that we will know you better. We will love you more, that we will see ourselves rightly. Lord, this does not happen without the doing of your Spirit. So we ask that, Spirit, you do what you do best, and that is to convict our hearts and to make much of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Do you believe in fate, Neo? No, Neo replies, because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life. Let me tell you why you're here, Morpheus says. It's because you know something. What you know, you cannot explain, but you feel it. You've felt it your entire life. There's something wrong with the world, and you don't know what it is, but it is there, like a splinter in your brain that's driving you mad. The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us, even now in this very room. You can feel it when you go to work and when you go to church. when you pay your taxes. It's the world that's been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. What truth? Neo asks. That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you are a slave. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. You were born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and you believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. And I'll show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth. Such as the pivotal moment from the popular movie, The Matrix, starring Keanu Reeves, where Keanu Reeves plays Neo in this pivotal moment that is so popular nowadays. You take the blue pill, you take the red pill. Well, the reason I start out with that telling scene from The Matrix is because there is something inherently true about what Morpheus offered Neo. Now, it's not as theatricized as The Matrix so rightly did, and then it goes on to show what the effects of the red pill are. But nevertheless, there are still two realities that we, today, we must choose between. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, open up to 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, and as we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 this morning, let me just, as briefly as I can, which isn't brief at all, if I'm to be honest, let me give you an overview of what's happened in Peter, in 1 Peter, to this point. So this is a letter written to, in verse 1 of chapter 1, elect exiles. And they're exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And they're exiles of the dispersion. So these are people who we find out later in the letter, they were suffering at the hand of persecution. Now, it had not gotten to the point of physical persecution, but they were set out like outcasts. So these people were seriously suffering. And then the apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, the apostle pastor, did what apostle pastors does best, and he saw people that he loved suffering. And what did he do? He told them, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he gives them such rich, nourishing, encouraging language that Jesus Christ has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And that this is a salvation that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. He goes on to say, in light of this reality, that as they are suffering, they have a salvation that they can hold on to. He tells them to set your hope on something that is not seen but is unseen, and that is the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then interspersed throughout the entire letter, as we're going to be in chapter 4, Peter just continues to show Christians what it means to suffer. And if we were to have a blanket summary for the book of 1 Peter, it would be Christians suffer with joy, following in the likeness of their master. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, that the cornerstone, that is Christ, he was rejected by the builders. In the sight of men, he was not accepted. And he says that, so too you are being made like living stones, like the cornerstone. In the same way that he suffered, you are going to suffer. And then, as opposed to this, we see there are elect exiles in this book. And then there are also, chapter 2, verse 8, there are destined stumblers. That is the first dose of the two realities that we see. There are elect exiles. There are destined stumblers. And then as opposed to those destined stumblers, Peter says that, but you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a people for his own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then also for the purpose that they're living among Gentiles, their pure living amongst Gentiles in the midst of their suffering would cause the watching world to look at them and to glorify God on the day of visitation. And then he says specifically, how do you do that? How do you conduct yourself in an honorable way? How do you conduct yourself that is distinct from Gentiles? Well, one, you submit to civil authorities, chapter 2, verse 13. Whether it's the emperor as supreme or to the governor sent by him, you are to submit to local authorities. You are to submit to civil authorities. And then later, following in verse 18, he says that servants, how do you do this? Servants, obey your masters. And then in our culture today, we hear that and it really makes us wince because of the chattel slavery that dominated our world in the 1800s. But this is a different kind of slavery, but still, nonetheless, it is slavery. And at times, we find that this was evil, evil slavery, that these masters were not treating their slaves in a right way. And what does Peter say to these servants, to these slaves? He says, submit to your masters with all respect. Why? Because you have an example like Christ who submitted. And then going on, he says, wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands as the women of old used to do. And they hoped in God. And then this grave, grave warning in verse 7 of chapter 3 to husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way because they are the gentle, or they are the weaker vessel. And why do we do this? Why is Peter saying to do this? So that your prayers might not be hindered. Peter is saying on the authority of God's word that if husbands do not live with their wives in an understanding way, God will turn his face from you. And then we'll fill in the rest of chapter 3 as we continue this morning. So with that foundation built, we arrive at our text for this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Have your eyes fall there as I read. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness, orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as we just did a brief overview of chapters 1 to 3, because this verse starts with how it actually started, how Peter wrote this, it says, Christ suffered in the flesh, therefore. But it's smoothed out for our Bibles, and it says, since therefore. But Peter is saying, Christ suffered in the flesh. He is wanting our attentions to be drawn to the fact that Christ suffered. And so we need to understand what suffering, Christ's suffering, are in 1 Peter. How does Peter, the Apostle Peter, want us to understand Christ's suffering? You don't have to turn there with me. I really am going to fly over these. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he talks about the purpose of this letter is for sanctification in the Spirit, for obedience in Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of his blood. And then in verse 11 of that chapter, he speaks of that. 18 to 19, it talks about him being like a lamb without blemish. Before the foundations of the world, he was made manifest, and he was raised from the dead. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, we already talked about that a little bit, how Christ was the chosen stone, the cornerstone that God elected, that the builders rejected, and that he is laying a stone in Zion. And then, really for our purposes, have your eyes fall in chapter 2, verse 19, because I think this is really getting at the heart of what Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 4. So to understand the context of our passage, we really need to understand verse 19 of chapter 2. And I'll read it. This is, he's talking to slaves who are being treated unjustly by their masters. He says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." And then he says, "For," or maybe some of your translations say, "because, for to this you have been called." Why? "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And then here's this passage, 22 to 25, that Christians for thousands of years have been fed, that has nourished the soul of suffering Christians looking to Christ. Verse 22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So he is saying, if when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing. He says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 13. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Even after reading just a few verses in 1 Peter, it makes you wonder, what is the point of 1 Peter? Suffering. It is about suffering. So with that example of the suffering of Christ fresh on our minds, I want to suggest to you that the main point of our passage this morning, if you are the note-taking type, I know that we don't have slides this morning, but if you are the note-taking type, this is something that you could write down. Suffering for good is good, because that is the way of following Christ. Suffering for good is good, because that is the way of following Christ. So we started out this morning with the proposition that there are two realities that we must face. And in our passage, I want to highlight these two realities for you, just so that we can see them very clearly. And then we'll talk about each of them a little bit. Look at the end of verse 1. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's a second reality. Our first one is elect exiles and destined stumblers. The second is suffering or sinning. It's really interesting. We're going to come back to that. Then later on, in verse 2, we see, so as to live the rest of the time, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So there's another set of realities, two realities that we must decide between, living for human passions or living for the will of God. Then later in verse 5, it says that we are going to be judged. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The living and the dead. Another set of realities. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead. Though judged in the flesh, one reality, the way people are, they might live in the spirit, the second reality. Judged in the flesh or judged in the spirit. And then later he goes on to say, show hospitality to one another. First reality, hospitality. Second reality, without grumbling. And so we're not going to spend so much time on every single one of these, but I think there is one particular one that is especially important for us to really understand, and that is the first one that we evaluated, and that is whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Think through that with me. If you are suffering, you are not sinning. If you are sinning, you are not suffering. Peter says in chapter 2, another way of saying this, to cease from sins, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. So if we put those two verses together, what we could say is suffering equals abstaining from the passions of your flesh. This makes me think about Jeremiah 17. That the heart is continually wicked. And it makes me think of James, the book of James. Whenever he asks, what is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your desires, that your passions are at war within you? So he's saying, what is it that causes fights and quarrels? It's yourself, your heart, your desires that are at war within you, that you cannot contain them. And Peter says that our call to suffering is to abstain from sin. Humans created in the image of God suffer when they abstain from sin. I hope I said that enough that you get to just kind of chew on that and to hear how rotten that phrase is. It should make you really wonder and think, this is not how it's supposed to be. I was not created to suffer whenever I don't sin. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying our hearts are so corrupted that it is legitimate suffering for us to not sin. And what are these sins? What is it that Peter wants us to know about that we ought to abstain from? Well, he says in verse 3, he says, for the time that is past, it suffices. He's saying, okay, we should be past this by now. You don't have the time to keep living like you used to live, like Gentiles used to live. The time that has passed, that's enough to live like what they do. How? Living in sensuality, in passions, in drunkenness, in orgies, in drinking parties, in lawless idolatry. So for a second, you could have cornered me there and said, Shelby, is it a sin for me to have a passion to serve the local church? Is it a sin for me to love my neighbor because I'm passionate about that? Is it a sin for me to have passion about caring for my spouse or to provide for my children? No. No, that is not what Peter is saying, and we just read what he is meaning. And I think if you did a brief evaluation of your heart, you would understand the passions that Peter is talking about that we ought to abstain from. And that is living in sensuality. Infested with a mind that is totally focused on sex. Sexual immorality. And passions. And drunkenness. Maybe it isn't as extreme as what Peter is saying in this passage, because this is a particular context to a particular people who were living in a particular society that was really crazy. Crazy drinking parties, crazy orgies, like disgusting stuff. But this is not irrelevant for us. If you were being honest with yourself and you did a brief evaluation of your heart, you would say, yes, there are legitimate passions in my heart that are wicked. It wouldn't take you much time at all to, if we were to sit down one-on-one and you were being honest with me, you could tell me, yep, that is a disgusting passion of mine. You are guilty of living in the passions of your flesh. And so am I. If Christ had done what we have been doing, who would have ever been spared from the wrath of God? Praise the Lord for his perfect life. So Peter calls us to abstain from human passions. Why? Because in verse 2, you live for the will of God. And we're going to see what the will of God is later. But before we move on to that, suffering equals abstaining from flesh. Suffering equals abstaining from human passions. So therefore, suffering is for good is good, because that is the way of following Christ. Christ, I think of whenever Jesus was tempted by Satan. Multiple ways. He was tempted with hunger. He was tempted with power, which is really, really silly, because the world is the Lord's. And Satan tempted him with the nations. In the temptations that you and I fail, do you all ever struggle with gluttony? Because I do. That is a serious temptation of mine. I am so like Esau. Whenever Esau says, yeah, I don't care about my birthright. Give me that stew. I need food. Give it to me. I need it now. Like, I seriously struggle with demanding food. But I also seriously struggle with control. And I seriously struggle with control. I want control. I want power. I want to be the one that makes the decisions, because you can't do it right. You can't do it the way that it's supposed to be done. I need to do it. That is wicked pride. That is that is thinking way too highly of myself, and yesterday proved it, that I think far too highly of myself because I'm trying to build a wall in my house and I have no idea what I'm doing. And my father-in-law, he was just saying, just telling me what to do. Just go here, sweep that up, pick that up, hand me this, give me this. I was the gopher yesterday. Go for this, go for that. Go for that wrench over there. I was the gopher guy. All that to say, I am so guilty of not abstaining from the passions of my flesh. I do not suffer in that respect. So, suffering for good is good because that is the way of following Christ. How does that affect your thinking in following Jesus this week? That suffering is abstaining from sin. Suffering is abstaining from human passions. And that is good because that is the way of following Jesus Christ. How does that affect how you're going to approach this week and your thinking this week? Think of how much more mature the state of Christianity today would be, even in a Graceway Baptist Church, if we all adopted this truth to heart, that suffering for good is good because that is the way of following Christ. And we don't have to think abstractly as to how to do that, how to abstain from the passions of our flesh and live for the will of God, because Peter tells us what that is in verse 7, starting in verse 7. Have your eyes fall there. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Man, this, if he didn't say these next two words, I'd be all right. But he says, above all, it's either I wish he didn't say these two words or I wish he said something else following. But he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Is there anybody in this room that annoys you? That when you see them on Sunday, if you're a guest, then you can imagine there's somebody that annoys you. But you see them, you're like, I can but just put up with them. And that's asking a lot for me to just put up with this person. Is there somebody that's in your mind right now? These words that Peter says here, he's talking to a specific group of people. He says, keep loving one another. Keep loving one another earnestly. And then he says this interesting phrase. It says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Peter, are you saying that whenever I love somebody, then this is going to get them closer to God because I'm going to be forgiving their sins? No, I don't think Peter's saying that. Is he saying that whenever I love, my sins are going to be forgiven? I'm going to be able to brush off some of my sins. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. My mind goes to Matthew chapter 18. We're not going to get into that right now, but if you want to know more about that, read Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the two servants. I think what he's saying is, if you've received mercy from the Lord, you are going to be one who shows mercy, and you are going to be able to forgive sin. I think that's what he's saying here. So he's saying, love one another because you are able to forgive sin. You are able to forgive somebody when they sin against you. And what is so out of this world, otherworldly, which is why Peter calls these people elect exiles, or maybe some of your translations say sojourners or aliens. They're pilgrims in a foreign land on a pathway. This is out of this world thinking. He is saying that if you love people when they sin against you, if you are willing to sacrifice your life by sacrificially loving one another, to sacrifice your life for the good and for following Christ, if you're willing to sacrifice that, then what more can anyone else on earth threaten to take away from you? When sin's domination of us ends, Jonathan Edwards so elegantly, beautifully puts things. He says, when sin's domination of us ends, we turn upwardly to God as the sparks of a flame so naturally soar upward. If you're willing to sacrifice your life, sounds like somebody else I know, like one who came to the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we're ready to follow our captain, when we are ready to submit to our master, then we are ready to sacrifice our lives by sacrificially loving one another. Friends, the Christian call to sacrificial service is the heart of the Christian life. He goes on to say specifically how we can do that. By showing hospitality to one another. And I want there to be a period right there. But he says, without grumbling. Now, in these days, whenever Peter was writing this, hospitality, and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you'll find that hospitality was of the utmost importance because they didn't have hotels, they didn't have Airbnb, they didn't have cell phones that can get you out of trouble real quick. People had to rely on hospitality, and it was a matter of life and death. And so whenever Peter is saying, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, he is saying, provide for the needs of those around you, because this is a matter of life and death. Now, maybe welcoming people into your home today and offering them a slice of pie isn't a matter of life and death. If it is a matter of life and death for you about getting that slice of pie, then come talk to me afterwards. But nonetheless, the call to show hospitality is still true for us today, and we do it without grumbling. Why does Peter say without grumbling? Well, that's because it's my house. It's my stuff. That is uncomfortable, going out of my way to give to somebody. That's going out of my way to make another dinner for somebody. You're cramping my space if I let you in the threshold of my door. But Peter doesn't just say, like, hey, let people into your home. He's saying, do it without grumbling. And what Peter is doing here, he is getting at the heart. Because in this, we could show hospitality, but then we could grumble. Or we could just not show hospitality, and that's that. But what Peter is saying is, let what is coming out of you be true inside of you. It makes me think of the book of Proverbs and Jesus teaching on that. He says, you can judge a tree by its fruit, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Peter and the Christian faith demands that this is not just lip service that we're giving people. We're not just saying, yeah, come into my house and whenever you're turned around, I'm going to badmouth you for inconveniencing me. Do you know what that is? Imagine that one day, my wife Haley, she tells me, imagine two things. Imagine my wife is talking to me, and then imagine She talks to me a lot. She's very loving. We have an apple tree in our backyard, okay? But this apple tree of ours, it has just grown dead. It's nasty. The apples on it are just not healthy, and they're, like, just goopy, and you know what I'm talking about, like a spoiled apple. And she says, man, it'd be really nice if our apple tree would produce good fruit, produce good apples. And then she is so startled whenever she sees me later going out to the tree with a ladder and an industrial-grade staple gun and then a bag full of store-bought apples, and I just have those apples, and I'm just stapling them into the tree. She knows exactly what's going on. She's, what are you doing? We're going to have the exact same problem on our hands in 2 days, if that. But from a ways back, you would look and say, that's a nice apple tree. That's producing good fruit. But the closer that you got to this tree, the more you would see, oh, that's rotten. That is what Peter is saying here. Show hospitality. Let the fruit of the tree be true of the root without grumbling. Let your heart be glad to show hospitality. And he goes on to say, why? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, because you are stewards of God's varied grace. If the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ has taken root in your heart, you are a steward of the love that God has given you. You are a steward of the grace that you have been shown. When you were dead in your sins, Christ died for you, and Christ died for me. This is not your salvation. This is the salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the fuel that will drive us to sacrificial love that Peter is calling for in verses 7 to 11. I'll say it again. The Christian call to sacrificial service is the heart of the Christian life. Our passage this morning, and the entire book of 1 Peter has told us that. The Gospels tell us that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And as I said a moment ago, Christ, his own words in Mark 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The way of following Christ is suffering. Suffering is abstaining from flesh, abstaining from human passions. My question to you is, do the things that we have covered this morning, do they describe you? Do they describe your heart? If you were to take the Bible for what it is, one, it's a revelation that through which we can know the Creator of all things, but then it is also a mirror for us to look at and to evaluate ourselves, to see if what it is saying is true of us, if there's anything true of it in our lives. Is what has been said in this passage true of you? If not, there are two things that you can do. You can repent. You turn from that way of living, of not following Christ and not giving up the passions of your flesh. You repent. You turn to the Lord in forgiveness. Or second, you say, you know, Shelby, like, these things are true of me. Friend, Christian, praise the Lord for that. Because you know your heart. And you know what it's capable of. And the fact that you are able to suffer in this way and follow your master is a result of a heart that has been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Praise him. So what are we to do? In light of this passage, what is it that Peter wants us to do? Well, there are quite a few things in this passage that Peter wants us to do. First, he says, verse 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourself with thinking like Christ. Arm yourself ready for battle to suffer. Because fighting sin is a battle. It is war for your soul. Arm yourself with the mindset of Christ. And then jumping down to verse 7. Be controlled. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Be ready. Don't let anything get in your way of fighting sin. Keep loving one another. Keep loving the people that God has put around you in this church, at Graceway Baptist Church. How? By showing hospitality from a pure heart, without grumbling. How? As each has received a gift, use it to serve. How? By speaking the truth in love. Verse 11. How? By using the strength that God has supplied in your life to serve one another. We began this morning by proposing that there are two fates that we have to decide between. Look with me in verses 5 and 6. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Friends, if you are here this morning, you can hear my voice. You have a soul that will never die. And what we just read in verses 5 and 6 leaves us with no guessing. There is a definitive choice between one or the other. I wonder whose approval you live for. Answer that question honestly, and I will tell you if you are ready for the judgment of God. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious to not leave us in our sin. In your kindness, you have shown us the way to be reconciled. And that is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is more precious than fine silver and fine gold. Lord, we are people who are thankful. We are people who are expectant. And we are people who must face the reality that we will either be judged in the flesh or that we will be judged in the spirit. Lord, we pray that you save those who you will save. We pray for perseverance for those that you have called to be yours. We pray that as we go out from today, that your word will have its intended effect, and that is to encourage the believer and to convict the heart of the sinner. Lord, to you belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.